Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 15, and while you're turning there, we'll start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that you've given us this morning to come together and to worship you and to sing praises to you. And I just ask that you would be with us here this morning, that what we would learn this morning would be an encouragement to each of us, and that you would just set us up on a good week this week with this as the foundation for it. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll begin with the scripture this morning. We'll start with verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him as righteousness. When you look at this, we're going to back up a little bit because at the very beginning it says after these things. And so we kind of need to look at where we're at in this. God has already promised Abram once that he was going to have a son, he was going to have an heir. But this comes after the split between Abram and Lot. They had been together and things were too crowded and there wasn't space. And so they had decided to split up and go different ways. And Lot had chosen to go down into the valley of the Jordan and live at Sodom. And Abram had moved to the oaks at Mamre and he was there. And this was an interesting thing, just as an aside to think about on this. If you look at every time Abram moves someplace, you'll say, And Abram moved to here, and he built an altar unto the Lord. You'll see that every time. That's just a characteristic of him. But Sodom has moved, or Lot has moved down to Sodom. And after 12 years of servitude, basically, the king of Sodom, along with five others, decided that they were going to rebel. And so they put together a coalition of five kings. They're going against four other ones. They have their little rebellion, and they're defeated. And everything at Sodom is taken as plunder. And they're taken away. Lot is taken as part of it. And the word comes to him there at his camp at Mamre that this has happened. And he gets up and he takes his 318 trained men. And he takes those that belong to Aner, Ashel, and Mamre. Those are his allies that he lives with there. And they go. And they come and they have that fight with them. And they split up at night and they take them and they take everything back. And after he's done this, as he's coming back, they're greeted on the way by Melchizedek. He's called the King of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything that was taken in the splendors, in the plunder. And then Abram, he refused the reward of the King of Sodom. The King of Sodom said, Give me back all the people, but you can keep all the goods as a reward for recovering this. And Abram said, No, I'm not going to do that because you'll say that I made you rich. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And he takes just the food that has been eaten by the men. And he says, Aner, Ashel, and Mamre, they get their share. They can have their share, but I'm not taking a share. And so immediately after that, this is when this happens here. He comes and God says, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. The Lord comes to him and says, You didn't take that. He says, I'm your shield. I'm going to give you a reward. And Abram talks back to him. And normally we would say that this is not a good thing. You're not supposed to talk back. But as you look through this whole passage, as we go through chapter 15, you're going to find that God's not offended by that. He's not offended when you deal directly with him in a sincere heart. And Abram said to him, God, what are you going to give me? I don't have the child that you promised, and the heir is Eliezer. So anything you give me, it's going to go to somebody else. And he says, You know, this member of my household is going to be my heir. And God said back to him, This man's not going to be your heir. He says, Your own son shall be your heir. And then he took him outside. He gave him the sign. He said, Look towards the seven. Look at the stars. Are you able to count them? Can you even number them? And he says, So your offspring shall be. And verse 6 is really the key verse that I want to look at today. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The way I stumbled upon this passage is I was looking at Galatians. And as I was looking at that, I was reading a commentary, and it was talking about verse 6 there and where everywhere it was mentioned. And so I want to jump to some of those passages, and I want to look at it. Paul uses it 4 times, and James references it once. In Romans chapter 4, Paul starts off that chapter, and he says, starting in verse 3, he says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as unrighteousness." And so you're looking at that, that the righteousness that God gave to Abraham, that counted to him, it wasn't because of something he did. It was because he said, "Amen to you. I believe what you say." And that's the way it is. If we work, we get what we're owed. But he didn't get that way. He didn't come to that way. In verse 9, he has it again. Paul says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised?" It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. So in both of these first two passages, what you're seeing there, the first one, it's talking about the law. Abraham wasn't saved by the law because, one, he couldn't have been because the law hadn't been given yet. Two, you have an act of religion. He wasn't saved by an act of religion because that act of religion hadn't been established yet. He was saved by faith, by believing that what God said he would do. And in verse 20 in Romans chapter 4, it says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." He believed that God would do what he said, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul takes this up and he talks about it. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So again, in Galatians, he's dealing again with a matter of faith. Romans, he's dealing with salvation in particular. In Galatians, he's talking to some people, and he's saying, "Why are you giving up faith and going back under the law?" And he says, Abram wasn't justified by doing works. He was justified by faith, by believing God. James offers a little bit of a different perspective on it. That's the other interesting thing that I've found in the study. When you look at it, it's easy to look at James and compare Paul and say they contradict, that there's a point of tension between them. But there isn't a point of tension between them. In James chapter 2, 21 to 23, it says this, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" So Paul's been saying, you're not justified by works, you're justified by faith. But here James says this. So there we see that apparent point of contention. "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." James, when he's talking about this work, he's talking about offering Isaac on the altar. That's at the very end of Abraham's life. At the very beginning, you have here, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that faith that started there, that faith that was there, it manifests itself in all the works, and the works are the fulfillment of that. When Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, the work that Abraham did there at the altar with Isaac, that act of faith, going to sacrifice his son, was a fulfillment of the faith. It wasn't works proving anything. Follow which pages I'm on. I told you it wouldn't matter if they were double-sided. It matters. So we look at that and we see there in verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and it was counted It was counted to him as righteousness. Now let's continue on down a little bit further, and we'll go through the rest of chapter 15. And again, it's the Lord speaking, and he says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said to the Lord, so Abram talks back again. He says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abram, again, he asks him a question. How am I going to know that I should possess this? So twice we've seen that. How, you know, you say you're going to give me, but I'm not going to get anything because it's going to go to my servant. I don't have an heir. He says, I'll give you an heir. And Abram believed him. And so then he says, I'll give you this land. And Abram again says, how am I going to know that I'll possess this? And the Lord sets up a contract here. This is the way that they did contracts. It would be the same as if I drew up a contract and we went down to the courthouse and went in front of the notary and had him sign it. It's the same thing here. That's what this is. And you set this sacrifice up and you pass through it. And it's a contract between two people. But you notice only one person walked through that. Abram didn't walk through this. The Lord walked through this. This was a contract with himself to Abram saying, I'm going to do this for you. Now I'm trying to remember what else I had here. You look at that promise that was made. Some of that promise is clearly deferred. It's down the road. He says, you're going to die at a good old age, but your descendants are going to be where? They're going to be in a foreign land. They're going to be there for 400 years. They're going to be mistreated. They're going to be slaves. So Abram wasn't in a loss as to how this was going to end, how this was going to be done. And you look at this, there's also a hint of another episode of faith there. And it says there in verse 16, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites are not yet complete. Well, when they came back to the land 400 years later, where was the first town that they went to? They went to Jericho. There was somebody in Jericho that was saved. It was Rahab, and she was saved by faith. You'll find this if you go look in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a big section there about Abram and the acts of faith that he had, but it is also Rahab is mentioned. And so you see in here, it's the same thing that you see with Sodom. You see that God is faithful to those who believe in him. He does not lose those who belong to him. And so even as you couldn't find 10 righteous people in that town, he got those that were out. Even though we're coming back 400 years later, we're going to judge the Amorites because finally the sin, the iniquity is complete. It's done. There's a righteous person there, and that person's saved because God saves those that belong to him. So as we look at this, and we take a look at this, there's a couple conclusions that I'd like to draw out. And they're not very long or complicated, I hope, but faith is believing that God will do what he says he will do. That's all it is. It's nothing more than that. It's saying, when he tells you, I'm going to do this, it's saying, amen. But faith doesn't mean that you can't talk to God and ask him questions. We saw in both instances here in chapter 15, God says something and Abram asks him a question. And this morning as I was thinking about this, there was a passage that was brought to mind. And it's out of Isaiah. And this is what it says. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear them, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And we developed this notion of what spirituality is, of what faith should be, and we say faith is just accepting it, and that's how it has to be. And we become another version of a deist who denies that God has any power or any love or any care for us. And we say things like, well, he's not going to do any evil or he's not going to do any good. He's just going to, it just is. And if I have faith, I just accept whatever happens. No, God wants a relationship with us. That's the whole point to this. He wants a relationship with us. And he will never punish you for coming back to him and saying, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. Can you show me why this is happening? Lord, I thought you told me this is what you wanted me to do, but then this is happening. He doesn't challenge you for that. That's not a knock on faith. Because who are you talking to? You're talking to God. You're taking your problem to the one person who can answer it. You've got a trouble. You've got some kind of difficulty. I can go talk to Mark about it. What can Mark do about it? He can go there. You know, that's about it. But if I have a problem and I take it to God and I say, God, here's my problem. Well, one, he can show you in the scriptures an answer to it. He can help you with it. He can do that. And that's what faith is. Faith is taking our problems to God. And so I go back to what I said. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he will do. And just a couple promises of the many promises that have been given, just a couple promises I wanted to draw out this morning. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he promised us that if we come to him, we belong to him. And then he made another promise in John chapter 14, 15 through 17. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So first he promises, if you come to him and you receive him, you belong to him. You are born of him. You become a son of God. The second, he says, those of you that are sons of God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to be a helper. And he's going to guide you. And all of those works of faith that James commended Abraham and said, here's the proof of that righteousness that was attributed to him by faith. All of those works, that's a product of the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And too often, we decide that I've got to do it my way. I've got to do it in my strength. I have to prove that I'm a good enough person to come to God. That I have to do some act of contrition or something like that. And we shut the Holy Spirit out. And we won't let him work in our life because we're busy trying to do it ourselves. But faith is saying, no, God saved me and he sent the Holy Spirit to help me. And faith is turning to God and saying, show me what you would have me do today. Whether it's like what we were talking about last week, whether it's the sin in my life that I need to deal with, that I need to take care of, and I need the Holy Spirit to help me with that, or whether it's somebody else that I need to go help and comfort and lift up, show me that, Lord. Show me how to do that. Because I can't do those kind of things by myself. Because if I start trying to do that, what I end up doing is I'm making up a list of good deeds to do to prove that I'm a good person. And I'm not living by faith anymore. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love for us, for sending Christ to die on the cross for us, and for promising the Holy Spirit to those of us that come to Christ, that accept your love, and that you promise to be there with us always, that you will never leave us, and that you will always be with us to help us, to guide us. I just ask, Lord, that you would be at work in our lives and in my life, Lord, to teach us how to lean on you more and more and more, to put in us a hunger for you, that we will chase after you, and that we will focus completely on you. And I just ask, Lord, that you would put your hand on us today, that as we go out today, that we would lean on you all week long, and that you would just bless this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.